That was a pretty intense warning, wasn't it? Pretty intense. You can tell this guy's not mucking around. And as I'm sure many of us saw on the news, he wasn't over the top, was he? It was a serious storm that hit America the other week. Imagine you were living on the east coast of America and you heard that message. What would you have done? Would you flee or would you try your luck? Sadly, some people did try their luck. This week we heard again about a particular mobile phone that has a nasty habit. Not only does it make phone calls, it makes fire for people. It's really quite a very smart phone, isn't it? Now this isn't the first time that this has happened. The manufacturer Samsung has already recalled these phones worldwide because of this problem. And they'd sent out new phones and it happened again. And so now they're saying, enough's enough, we're not selling this phone ever again. But it seems that not everyone is willing to hand their phone back in. There's a bunch of people who are taking the risk. They like their phone, they're taking the risk. Well, maybe my one will be lucky and it won't explode. Today we're looking at the events of Joshua 2. It's a story of someone who hears about danger and who flees for safety. But even more than that, it's about God being that place of safety. It's about God being merciful to this person and bringing someone who is well on the outside of his people and bringing her in. So let's pray that God will help us, and then we'll look at what God has to say in Joshua 2. So let's pray. Father God, we praise you because you are merciful and kind. Thank you for speaking through your word. Please give us ears to hear today that we might know and trust you more. Amen. Now, Joshua 2 is a great story. You may not be used to laughing at things that we read in the Bible, but it is a really funny story. Right from the start, it is comical. We're picking things up where we left off last week. Joshua's just become leader, and he's got all Israel on side. They're willing to follow him as their leader. And the first thing he does as leader, first day on the job, sends spies out into the land. Pretty stupid move, isn't it? It's the same thing Moses did 40 years ago, and it went pretty badly for them then. And what's even worse is that these spies, they don't even do much spying. These men see exactly the inside of one house, and it's a pretty dodgy house too. So have a look at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. It's page 218 in our Bibles. Joshua 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Shittim to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. What are these guys thinking? Maybe they've been watching too many James Bond movies and they think that the spy's job is to be a ladies' man and not actually to do any spying. Now, there's nothing here that says that anything inappropriate happened, but you've still got to wonder, like, what are these guys thinking? They don't seem to be very good spies. They don't do very much looking around, and they're also not very secretive. They're only there for a little while, and verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." Seems like there's better spies than these guys. They're actually able to tell the whole plan to the king. These guys are definitely not James Bond. They're much more Maxwell Smart, aren't they? Or Johnny English. They are completely inept. They don't know how to spy. They don't know how to be secretive. But fortunately for them, the lady whose house they're visiting, she is pretty smart. She is sharp and savvy. In fact, if you were to pick out the human hero of this story, it's Rahab. Because when it's all about to end for the spies, she puts herself on the line. So verse 3, "So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they are from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Rahab's risking everything for these spies. She's lying to the soldiers and she sends those soldiers off on a wild goose chase. Now, I've never played hide and seek under flax stalks, but I'm sure that even a half-decent search would have found these blokes. And if they'd been found, not only would the spies have been in big trouble, but Rahab would have been too. Now, she's putting herself on the line, but there's no getting around the fact that she lies. But the point of this story isn't to get into the ethics of lying. Maybe we can chat about that after church. We chatted about it a bit at Bible study. But instead, the point is to show how Rahab is putting herself on the line for these spies. She's committing treason. And the question is, why is she doing it? Well, we find out why, and it's because she's heard about the God of Israel. She's heard of his power and the threat that God poses. And she and the rest of Jericho are scared. So verse 8, now before they, that's the spies, lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What Rahab says about God is pretty amazing, isn't it? I don't know how many of the Israelites would have put it so well. They are so forgetful about the things God has done for them, which were only just a little while ago. Well, except for the bit about the Red Sea, that was 40 years ago, but the other stuff, that was only a little while ago. Rahab seems to know more about God than the Israelites. But what is she going to do with what she knows? The hurricane is coming. Is she going to evacuate, or is she going to batten down the hatches and hope for the best? Because it seems that everyone in Jericho is terrified, but everyone else in Jericho, they're either frozen with fear or they're hoping against hope that somehow that they have a strong city or maybe that their gods will protect them, unlike the gods of the Amorites and the gods of Egypt. But Rahab is smart. Instead of fighting against the only true and living God, which is what she's come to understand, that's what she says in verse 11, she's worked out that the God of Israel, he is the only God. She's worked out, if he's the only God and he's coming against my city, then my only hope is to side with the God of Israel. She's decided, I've got no chance staying on Jericho's side. I'm going to swap teams and join Team Israel. So she makes a deal with the spies. I've protected you. Now you need to protect me. So verse 12, now therefore, this is Rahab continuing to speak, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. It's a fair enough deal, and so the spies agree. Verse 14, so the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And with the deal ironed out, she helps the spies escape. And once again, the spies don't have a clue, and Rahab has to tell them how to get out of the sight of the soldiers who are looking for them. So verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. And as the men are abseiling down the wall, they realise that they need to work out how they can ensure that they keep their end of the bargain. Maybe it is as they're lowering themselves down through on the rope that they look on the wall and go, oops, hang on, how are we going to work out where Rahab lives? Because every house on this wall looks the same. And so they organise a way to recognise Rahab's house from the outside. So verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So at last, these two bumbling spies are out of the city, and they're on their way back to report to Joshua. And they leave Rahab waiting. Waiting with a scarlet rope hanging from her window, waiting for God's judgment to come. And while Rahab's left there waiting, the spies actually manage to get back to the Israelite camp without being caught. I think they almost deserve a round of applause for that. And they tell Joshua what they've heard, that God will give them the land and that the people are scared. So verse 22, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. I wonder how Joshua felt when he got their report. If he'd really heard what God said back in chapter 1, well, it's not really a report of anything new. I wonder what he expected to hear from the spies. They haven't come back with any hints on how to attack. They haven't come back and said, look, here's the weak spot in the city. If we aim for that bit, we'll be able to defeat that city really easily. They haven't actually given the report that you'd expect to hear from a spy. In fact, their report, it's like one of those amazing scientific studies with amazing new insights that say, look, if you exercise and you eat proper food, then you'll be healthier and live longer. It's like, oh, duh. It's like, it's hardly news, is it? Their report comes and it's not even a report. But this report is God's kindness to Joshua and the people of Israel, because God knows what they're like. They don't have a great record of trusting him. And so this report emphasizes again, naturally, the important bit. Israel doesn't need to know their military tactics. What they need to know is that the battle is God's battle. The victory is God's victory, and the victory is as good as won. Now, at the end of Joshua chapter 2, we're at a bit of a cliffhanger in the story. The spies are okay. They've managed to get in and get out, but Rahab is stuck in Jericho with a bit of red rope dangling from her window. What will happen to her? Will someone dob her in for helping the spies? Will the Israelites keep the deal that they've made? Well, Rahab's story finishes in chapter 6. So please do turn there to Joshua chapter 6. And you'll be pleased to hear Rahab's story has a happy ending. She keeps her side of the bargain. She keeps that cord in her window. She doesn't tell anyone. And she gathers her family into her house when Israel attacks. And the spies keep their side too. Next week we're going to be looking at the Battle of Jericho. We're going to look at the details of the story. But today we're just going to jump to the end after the battle is won and as Rahab and her family are rescued. So Joshua chapter 6 and verse 22. Joshua 6 verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. So Rahab and her family are kept safe, and they're brought under Israel's protection. But they're not accepted as insiders. They're not properly members of God's people. As we heard at the end, they're living outside the camp. Outside the camp is where the unclean people, the people like the lepers, the ceremonially unclean people, had to live. So they're with Israel, but they're not really part of it. Though that doesn't last too long, have a listen to the end of verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household and all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. They live in Israel. This is incredible. This is God's mercy on show. Maybe you could say Rahab deserved to be spared. She had saved the spies' lives, so maybe she deserved not to be killed along with everyone else in Jericho, and she should be allowed to flee and to get away and to set up a new life somewhere else. But God is much kinder than that. He shows grace to Rahab and her family by bringing them into his family. There are so many reasons why Rahab shouldn't have been brought into God's people. There's her occupation. There's her nationality and religion. She deserved the same fate as everyone else in Jericho. God said, and we're going to look at this a little bit more this week, next week, and then a fair bit more at the end. We're going to spend a bit of time really thinking about this. But God said to wipe out every living thing in Jericho. And that's what Rahab deserved. But amazingly, before Joshua gets to the story of God's judgment, he starts with the story of God's mercy and grace. Because that is what God is like. It's always mercy before the judgment. I said earlier that Rahab is the human hero of these events, but God is the real hero. Yes, Rahab is smart enough to get herself out of the way of danger, but God's the one who shows mercy to this pagan prostitute and welcomes her into his people. Isn't it sad then when about 1,000 years later, Jesus sits down to eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus has a meal with prostitutes, welcoming them into God's family, showing them God's grace, and the religious people are furious. Have they not learned anything from what God did for Rahab? It just shows that these religious people don't know God. Because with Jesus, we see with greater clarity, it's turned up to 11, how big God's mercy is. Not only because of what Jesus did, which we can see up there, but who Jesus is. When Matthew tells us the family tree of Jesus, we find out that this pagan prostitute wasn't just brought into the Israelite community, but she's brought right into the center. She is the great grandmother of King David. Within 5 generations, this pagan prostitute, her descendants rule all Israel. Her descendant is the great king of Israel. And not only that, but she is the great, 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 great grandmother of the Messiah, Jesus. God has brought this pagan prostitute right in to the center of his family and his plans. So what have we seen in the story of Rahab? Well, this is a story about what God is like, bringing the least likely person right into the center of his family. And that grace of God, the grace he showed Rahab, it's the same grace he shows us who are trusting in Jesus. If you can turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry, I don't have a page number for it. It will get up on the screen as well, but it's Ephesians 2. It's worth turning there. In Ephesians 2, Paul is telling our story. Our story, which is just like Rahab's. Like Rahab, the start of our story is that we're outsiders. We're not part of God's people. Darrell mentioned these verses in his prayer this morning. Ephesians 2 verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Jesus, that's who we are. We're outsiders. We're excluded. We're without hope, without God. At the start of Ephesians 2, Paul says that by nature, we are children of wrath. For you and I, as non-Jews, that's our place. We are like Rahab. But in Christ, the same mercy God showed to that one Gentile family in Jericho, the mercy God showed to Rahab who had faith in him, that same mercy is open and available to anyone, to any Jew, any Gentile. So verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If you're not near to Jesus, if you're far from God, if you're not trusting him alone, can I plead with you to be like Rahab? By yourself, you are far from God and will face his judgment. The hurricane's coming. So escape. Evacuate. And like Rahab, flee to God for safety. Rahab's story is amazing. A pagan prostitute brought right into God's people. This is good news for us, and it's good news for our world. We need to hear, our world desperately needs to hear of God's grace. We've seen with the story of Rahab that God welcomes his pagan prostitute with open arms. But if you're a Christian, what about us? If we met Rahab on the street, or if she came here one morning, would we give her a chance? Would we tell her about God's grace and mercy? Would we say that we are just like her, that once we were far from God, but God has shown us grace and that we didn't deserve and brought us near to himself? Or would we write her off? Look, God doesn't have a place for people like you. God doesn't care about you, you pagan prostitute. Because our region has lots of Rahabs in it. Lots of people who worship pretend gods. Lots of people who have sexual histories that might make us cringe. What are we doing to make it loud and clear to them that God wants to bring them into his people? That Jesus died so that they can be near to God? Do we actually believe that? Or do we think that God only shows grace to people who don't really actually need it all that much? Nice people like us. That's not true about us. We're not as nice as we think we are, and we need God's grace so much. And it's not true about God, because he loves to show mercy to the Rahabs of this world and to bring them into his people. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your mercy. For those of us who know Jesus, we praise you because we know Rahab's story is our story. We once were far from you, but you have shown us mercy we don't deserve. We thank and praise you for that. We pray our church will be more like you, that we'll be people who know your mercy so deeply, that we love to tell of your kindness and salvation to anyone who listens, especially those who others might be tempted to write off. Lord God, we ask, please be saving many people, many Rahabs in our region, that many people might know the kindness and mercy of God that you showed to this one lady many thousands of years ago. Amen.